All right, where does Jesus belong? Part two. Let's pray before we get into it. Father, we thank you for our children. And we pray that they're not too loud, but they're loud back there because they're actually having fun and they love Jesus. We pray for our families, Lord, that they love Jesus. We pray for the world that we live in, Lord, that you would guide us in whatever decision we need to make. Lord, we really have no idea what's right or wrong without you guiding us. That's the humility that we should bring to your word and to your call on our lives, that we don't know anything unless you tell us what to do. And so, Father, I just pray that through the studying of your word this morning and through fellowship and through prayer and through baptism, that we are glorifying you and honoring you in what we're doing today. Father, I pray that you would use me to speak your message, and I pray that you would use us all to hear your message today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. The question at hand through Acts 17 and part of 18 is this: where does Jesus Christ belong? Does he belong in the workplace? Does he belong in your home? Does he belong in church? Does he belong in the public square? Where does the name of Jesus, where does the gospel of Jesus Christ, the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ belong 2,000 years ago, and where does it belong today? Last week we said that Jesus Christ belongs in the church. So the gathering, the ecclesia, the gathering of believers, Jesus very much should be there. We said that he isn't always there, but he should be there. So where does he belong? Last week we said that Jesus belongs in the church. If you want to hear that, it's online. This week we're covering a different place where Jesus belongs. There's lots of answers to this question, where does Jesus belong? Last week was the church. This week will be a certain thing, and then we're going to have a few more. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. I want you to answer the question in your brain, where does Jesus belong? Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another Jesus, another king, Jesus." Sorry. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Skip over to Acts 18, verses 1 through 8. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And when he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was the Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Where does Jesus Christ belong? Number one, he belongs in the church. Number two, Jesus Christ belongs in the home. H-O-M-E, H-O-U-S-E. He belongs in the house. He belongs in the home. We have two Greek words here, and I will walk you through those. First one is oikia. Can you say oikia?
Oikia.
Okay, that's the Greek word for your house. That's like your physical, the structure, the roof that goes, the walls, and your land and your property. That's your oikia. So when it says that they went to Jason's house, that's his oikia. They went to his oikia. And it says that Titius was next to the synagogue and Paul went to his oikia, to his house. Now say with me, if you will, oikos. Oikos. Nice. I'm just finally figuring it out. What is going on here? Oh, oikos. Okay. We will talk about that a little bit later. Oikos is your people, your household. So not necessarily your physical structure, but your household. So my immediate oikos is my wife and my four children. That's the people that live within my little world. Okay? And my father and my brother are here today, so they would be included in that outer ring of my oikos. But oikia is the physical place, and oikos is the people. That's my household. That's my family. My position to you today is that Jesus Christ belongs in your oikia, and he belongs in your oikos. He belongs in your home, he belongs in our homes, and he belongs in our households, our people. We see in the first part of 17, in verse 7, they came looking for Paul, right? They got mad at Paul and said, "We're tired of you preaching this Jesus Christ. We don't like it. Get out of here." And they wanted to run him out of town, so they went to whose house? They went to Jason's house. And because Paul and his team were not there, they persecuted Jason. In verse 7, why did they persecute Jason? Because Jason had received them. Where did he receive them? He received them into his house, to his oikia, his physical dwelling. And so where does Jesus belong? He belongs in the home. And Jason thought, yes, these Jesus people, Paul is preaching the gospel. Yes, amen. You people can come into my house. You, Jesus people who preach the name of Jesus, you can come into my oikia, my place, my house. Titius in chapter 18, it says Paul got fed up with the synagogue. He got fed up with the Jews and he said, "You know what? I'm done with you. I'm going literally next door to the house of a man who will let us in." And so Titius says, "Of course, Jesus people, you can come into my oikia, my home." These people believe that Jesus Christ and the gospel belongs in their home, and that's why they're inviting these people into their home. Crispus in verse 8. I always want to say crispy whenever I say Crispus. It sounds crispy. Weird names. Chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. This is his oikos. Everybody in his family believed in Jesus Christ. Crispus believed that Jesus belonged in his oikos, in his family. And so he allowed Jesus to come into his family and be taught amongst his children and his peers or his family or whoever was there. Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the representatives of Jesus, they belong in the home. But here's what we see. Bringing Jesus into your home is not easy. It will cost you. It does cost you. But it's worth it. What happened to Jason? Jason lets these Jesus people, he lets the gospel into his home, his physical home. And what happened because of it? They banged on his door and said, "Where are those Jesus people?" And they said, "We don't know. We're going to drag you out of your home and take you to court and make you pay bail." So when Jason allowed these Jesus people into his home, it cost him. In chapter 18, Crispus, he is what? The ruler of the synagogue. And right before Paul goes to the house of Titius, he was kicked out of the synagogue. And so the people in the synagogue hate Paul so much, and they said, "Get out of here." And Paul says, "I'm out, fine, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Gentiles now." And then the leader, the ruler of the synagogue that Paul just got removed from, him and his whole household come to know Christ. You have to imagine that would have cost Crispus dearly. Crispus would have been the ruler of a synagogue, and half the people that he was leading said, "You're with that guy? You're letting your household follow the Jesus people?" It was going to cost him. We don't know exactly what this cost the other man, the worshiper of God in Corinth, so we'll leave him out for that. But we know that Jason and Crispus, it cost them. When you bring Jesus into your home, it's going to cost you something.
But they believed that it was worth it. Paul was sitting at his door saying, "Hey Jason, I'm in town. And yes, the name of Jesus is controversial." I love in 17, it says, "These men who have turned the world upside down." Right? Jason knows that Jesus is controversial. Jason knows that Paul and his team are problems. Wherever they go, some people love him and some people hate him and the gospel that he brings. They want to kill Paul, and the word about Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ has gotten out. And so they know these men are turning the world upside down. And so when Paul comes into town, into Thessalonica, Jason could have said, "Hey, can I write you a check for the hotel down the street? Because I don't want you in my house. I support what you're doing, but I do not want you in my home." Jason said, "Jesus, people, come into my house. It's going to cost me, but come into my house." Titus, next to the synagogue in Corinth, said, "Come into my house, you controversial people, because I want Jesus in my house." Crispus says, "Bring the gospel of Jesus to my family. I want it." Where does Jesus belong? He belongs in the home. He belongs in the oikia. He belongs in the oikos. Jason believed it. Titus believed it. Crispus believed it. And Paul believed it. Paul said, "I'm bringing the gospel into your house, Jason. Crispus, you want to hear it? I'm bringing it." Jesus Christ belongs in the home. Let me ask you a simple question. If you're in this room and you're a Christian, is Jesus Christ in your home? Theological conversation we need to have. Same conversation we had last week. Jesus Christ is God. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Therefore, Jesus is everywhere. Technically speaking, whether you want Him to be or not, Jesus is in your home. Okay? So theologically, God is everywhere. So He is in your home. So when I say, is He in your home? In one sense, again, He is just in your home because that's the nature of who He is. But my real question is Jesus in your home? Is He an ever-present presence in your home? Is He out there? Is he evident in your house? Is He thriving in your house? Is the name of Jesus on your lips? Is the name of Jesus on your sign? Some of you are great decorators and you have signs all over your house. "Oh, I need coffee today. Adulting is hard." All that kind of stuff, right? Do you have signs that say, "Jesus is Lord"? Going to buy a sign for our family. It was way too expensive. We still might buy it. But that big sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua. On the dinner table, on the breakfast table, is Jesus there? Is he a topic of conversation? Are you talking about Jesus? When you get into the minivan, I got a minivan. I got a pack full of dirt and kids. That's what I got. And crackers. That's what is in my minivan. The question is Jesus with my oikos? Is He with my household when I'm driving from place to place? When my kids get up in the morning, when my kids go to bed at night, is Jesus there? Are we talking about Jesus? Or me and my spouse, are we speaking about Jesus to each other? Is Jesus in your home? Is He in your oikia? Is He in your physical location? Some of you in this room, Second Amendment people, which I love you, but I remember John and I were out inviting people to Christmas Eve service, and I knocked on a door of somebody, and the first thing I get is, I get that inner door open and the screen door, and what did the person say? Anybody know what she said? "What do you want?" Right? Which means, you're not supposed to be here. What do you want? And I said, "I would like to tell you about Jesus. I would like to invite you to church." And she goes, "Oh, hold on one second." She goes inside and then she comes back and I said, "Ma'am," because I didn't know. I said, "What did you just do?" She goes, "I put my gun away." I'm like, first of all, who's going to knock on your door and say, "I would like to commit a crime"? You know, you're not going to knock on the door. Right? And so some of you, I know, are not that aggressive, but that mentality is our mentality, right? Why are you on my property? Which means you should not be here right now. If I didn't schedule you and you're just stopping by, this is not right. There's a problem. I hear my gate open. Who's in my property, right? Who's here? Our physical location has become a place of escape and a place of protection, right? Like, nobody comes into my land.
Sometimes we don't even let Jesus into our land.
And so the question I have for you is, Jesus Christ in your home? Is He in your house? Is He on your lips? Do your kids not know what Jesus is and how it works, but is he coming out of your mouth? Do your kids hear you talk about Jesus? Do you and your spouse sit down and talk about Jesus? And like last week, we asked the question, well, isn't Jesus in church? The answer was sometimes. You would ask the question today, isn't Jesus in Christian homes? The answer, sometimes. Sometimes He is alive and well, and you walk into a place and you're like, there's Jesus in here. I can feel Him. He is here. He is present. And sometimes He's not. Sometimes Jesus is not in our homes. He's nowhere to be found. There is a family Bible on the shelf that our great-great-grandfather gave us, and that's about as much Jesus as we've got in our life. The Bible never gets opened. It just sits there to be passed on to the next person. So yes, sometimes our homes are very much full of Jesus. Sometimes they're not. So I was asking myself the question, why is Jesus not in our homes? If I am a Christian and my wife is a Christian, sometimes the dynamics are different, but I love Jesus, my wife loves Jesus, my kids are a little bit too young to kind of make that choice yet, they're on that verge. Like, why is He not always there? And I wrote down two for the notes. There's about a million answers to that question, but I'm going to go through two, but I just felt like God was putting on my heart one other one. And this is one that really drives me insane. I think you guys have felt my frustration in this before. When people tell me, oh, I don't talk about politics and religion. Excuse me? Like, oh, we don't talk about that in our house. Well, if you are a Christian, you better talk about religion. The most important thing in your entire life, in your soul, the most important thing to you, you should be talking about Him. It's like telling me, hey Ben, I know you love your wife and I know you love your kids, but I don't really want you to talk about them. It doesn't make me feel comfortable. If you love Jesus more than you love your wife or your spouse, if you love Jesus more than you love your children, He better be in your home. He better be there. So that's number one. Culture says, don't talk about Jesus. He doesn't belong everywhere. My answer is, too bad. He's going to be there. But here's the two that I wrote down. Why is Jesus not present in our family lives? Why is He not always there in our homes? One that I wrote down was, we don't have time for Him. We don't have room for Jesus. We are too busy with everything else, and we simply don't have room for Him. I don't have any more time for Jesus in my life. I am so busy, my schedule is so packed, I don't have any more time, I can't fit Jesus in there anymore. And here's the amazing thing about this is, sometimes we're so busy doing things that are unnecessary. Like, we're busy doing things that don't even matter. I ask people, do you have time for Jesus? Not really, why? Because of these other things. I'm like, you know, you don't have to do those things. And these choices that we make and we bind ourselves to these things, and because of those things, we don't have any space for Jesus anymore. We don't have the room for Jesus in our homes. Our schedules are so packed, there's just no more room in the calendar. We're too busy with other things. Sometimes that's the case. And then as I prayed about this, I thought, why is Jesus not in our homes? And there's a very real answer that nobody wants to admit and nobody would say out loud. But one of the reasons that Jesus Christ is not in our homes is because we don't want Him there. One of the reasons that Jesus is not in our homes, He's not in our conversations in the minivan, He's not in our conversations when we go to bed at night, because in our flesh, we do not want Jesus there. And you say, how dare you say that in church? You can't say that about me. I'm not saying about you, I'm saying in general. Okay? Just people. Because here's the reality. A house with Jesus in it is very different than a house without Jesus in it. Think about your sin for a moment. I think about my sin. I'll think about my sin for a moment. If Jesus is a very real presence in your home, your life will look different. If he's not there, it's going to look a certain way. If he is there, it's going to look another way. All right, we got some middle schoolers in the room. My advice to any middle schooler up to pretty much until they're dead, any male, is pretend that Jesus is there. Jesus is always there. No matter what you're doing, Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He's there. Right? That's the chair that we put right here. Jesus Christ is here. If you really had Jesus in your house and you believe that he was there and he was ever present and he was thriving, your decisions would be different. Would you watch different things? Would you say different things? Would you act differently in front of other people if Jesus Christ was literally standing there? Let's just use one example. There's many examples that we can use. Let's just say that you're prone to drink a few too many. Having some friends over, you got the big island in your kitchen, right? You have a glass of wine. Somebody says, hey, you want another one? If Jesus is sitting on the other side of the island, you might think twice. Jesus is sitting there. What are you going to do? Right? What are you going to do? Well, Jesus, you turn water into wine. What do you want me to do? That was your first miracle. What in the world do you expect me to do? What do you want me to do? Break out the sparkling cider? Do you want me to be that guy? What do you want me to do, Jesus? I just want another glass. Jesus just sitting there on the other side. Huh? I didn't say anything. Just his presence there changes what you do. He might ask you a question. Hey, by the way, where are your kids at? What do you mean? Oh, they're right there. Oh, yeah. I have a responsibility to bring Jesus into my home. If Jesus was present in your house, you'd probably do a lot of things differently. You probably wouldn't have the same Netflix thing that you've got right now. You might not spend so much time on Facebook looking at all the dirt on people. That's called gossip. If Jesus was over your computer, looking at your computer, would you be okay with that? The reality is, in our flesh, we love to sin because sin feels good in our flesh. In our spirit, we know that sin kills. But in our flesh, we think that sin makes us feel so good. And so it's actually easier to sin when Jesus is nowhere to be found. The things that I really want to do in the depths of my flesh, I get to do when Jesus is not there. But if he's there, now I'm held accountable every day. And then we always go to the sins of commission. We talk about this, sins of commission and omission. So the sins of commission are the things that Jesus says, don't do this, and we're not supposed to do those things. But the sin of omission is when Jesus says, do this, and we don't do it. Okay? Let's just say that you're a good person. You don't struggle with pornography. You don't struggle with alcoholism. You don't struggle with gossip. You're not that kind of person, right? And you've got some friends over your house because you want Jesus in your home, in your oikia, and they don't know Jesus Christ. And you're sitting on the back porch watching your kids play, just having a conversation. Hey man, this is great. Yeah, your kid's so good, blah, 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 getting good grades, etc., etc., etc. If Jesus is the third chair, you're sitting in a chair and your friend's sitting over here, and Jesus is on this side, he may look over and say, you know they don't know Jesus, right? You know they don't know me, right? You're sitting in the middle. Oh yeah. These people, my friends who I love, are going to hell as of right now. When Jesus is there, it's a reminding force that says, yeah, you know how you have joy and hope and peace and all that stuff? They don't have it. And you're like, what do you want me to do? Have a conversation with them about the gospel right now in the backyard? Jesus might say, yeah, why not? Well, I invited them to church a year ago and they never came. Jesus might say, yeah, they're not going to go to church. So you have to tell them about Jesus. You have to tell them about me. Life is easier when Jesus is not around, in a fleshly sense. So I think about why we don't let Jesus in. Sometimes we just don't have time for him. We're so busy. But other times, we don't really want Jesus there. But let me appeal to you as a Christian. If you're a Christian, you know that what I'm saying is right. But you also know the other side of what the Bible says is, even though in my flesh I don't want Jesus in my home, in my spirit, I need him there. Because I know that if he's not there, I'm going to screw up again. And I'm going to screw up again and again and again. And I need him to be standing there saying, Really? More? I need him to be there because without him, I will fail over and over and over again. Jesus needs to be in your home. He does not need to be in the home. He needs to be in your home. When you sit down with your spouse at night, you need to speak about Jesus Christ. When you sit with your kids, you need to speak about Jesus Christ. Jesus belongs in your home. Let's let him in. Practically speaking, let me give you a few just examples. Here's the hard part about practicality when it talks about Jesus, when I talk about bringing Jesus into your home. Every one of you has a unique circumstance. Right? Some of you, like me, you have small children, right? I have from 7, 5, 3, and 2. That's my world and my wife, right? So that's a certain kind of household that I have. Some of you have older children who are in middle and high school. Some of you have grown-up children and your kids are moved out and you have grandchildren. Some of you have, there's two believing spouses in the house. Sometimes there's a believing and an unbelieving spouse. Sometimes you have your parents come back into the home with you so they can live their last days out, right? So your dynamic in your house, in your oikia, or your oikos, is unique. And so I'm going to kind of speak generally about how we should bring Jesus into our lives or how we should bring Jesus into our homes. First part is this. Allow Jesus, or better yet, bring Jesus into every single part of your home. Every single part. If you're a visual person, think about the rooms in your home. He needs to be in every single room. If you have a car, he needs to be in your car. When your family, your oikos, travels, he needs to be there with you. He needs to be in the living room with your family. He needs to be in the dining room. He needs to be in the kitchen. He needs to be in your kids' bedrooms when they're playing. He needs to be in the bedroom with your marriage. He needs to be everywhere. Don't put any limits on where Jesus is going to be. He needs to be in your front yard. When your neighbor walks by, don't keep Jesus in the back. He needs to be everywhere. Think about this. A lot of you have kids that are in sports, right? You guys know my tension with sports. There is a tension there. But here's what I know. If you do it right, you can bring Jesus into your kids, into your oikos, with sports in mind. This is just an example, right? You're going to spend 5 hours teaching your kid how to throw a curveball. While you're doing that, talk about Jesus Christ. Hey son, this is how you do it. You twist the wrist, you put your laces here, and that's how you do it. And then let's practice a few times. So you're throwing the ball back and forth to your son or to your daughter. Hey man, how's it going? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it good? You've been reading the Bible? Hey son, let me tell you what I learned about the Bible. Let me tell you what I learned about Jesus Christ. See how you put the curve right there. There you go. Hey, you know, you got that team right now. We got 15 kids on the team. Son, do you know how many kids there are saved or not? We probably should talk about that because God has put us in this place where we have 15 families who may or may not know Jesus. Right there, curveball right there. Son, do you know if they don't know Jesus, they need to know Jesus. Right? Brad sent me a text this past week or Friday night about a Ravens quarterback who was baptized in the Ravens facility. Bring those conversations into your oikos and whatever you're doing. If you're a sports family, bring them into the sports. Bring them into the van as you're driving from place to place. Talk about Jesus. If you got little girls, I don't have girls. I don't know what you do with girls. You're braiding their hair. You're playing with dolls. Whatever it is, I don't know. Bring Jesus into that. Every single part of it. There is no limits on where Jesus can be in your oikos, in your family. So my first practical application is, how do we bring Jesus into your life? Let him into everything. God's never going to fault you for bringing too much Jesus into your family. Oh, I didn't know I was going to... there's a limit? No, there's no limit on how much Jesus you can bring into your family. So number one, every single part of your life, every single part of your family and your home, somehow, intentionally get Jesus in there. And you have to work at it. Yes, of course you have to work at it. It's not going to happen by accident. And the second part is, let's just think about how to say it, constantly. Like always. When can I stop bringing Jesus into my home? Never. You can never stop.
I'm a parent, so this is the context in which I think. You have a different context, think about it in a different context. My kids are pretty young, and so here's what I know. From 0 to 18, to a year and a half, based on research, a child is developing how they understand the world from that young age. You think, how can I bring Jesus into a one-year-old? How does that even work? But here's what they learn. Babies learn when they cry and somebody comes to help them, they learn what? I'm loved. I need help. Someone helps me. I'm crying for help. There's someone there for me. They can sense these things. That's why these kids, unfortunately, in orphanages, they cry and nobody comes for them. And so they learn, I'm not loved. I'm going to have to do this on my own. From 0 to 18 months, our babies are learning about love. And we as parents have the opportunity to bring the love of Jesus into that, or we can omit it because they're just babies and they don't understand what's going on. You think, okay, well then I got to bring Jesus into my infant's life. Yes, you do. And then there's that weird phase between like 6 and 14. We're dealing with this, not dealing with this, we dealt with this with Jillian. Like knowing, like, do they really get it? Are they just getting baptized because their friend's getting baptized? Because, you know, they want to make their parents happy? There's this weird place. You and I as parents need to be pressing into that. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. Here's what it means to repent. Here's what it looks like. Right? You need to bring Jesus when they're that age. How many of you have kids that have moved out of the house? Right? Do they know everything? No. So when they turn 18 and you let them out in the world, guess what? They still need you. They're still your oikos. So continue to bring Jesus to them. When they're stepping foot on the doorstep and they're 18, say, look, son or daughter, here you're going to go out. Let me tell you about Jesus. Look, I'm 35 years old. I haven't gotten it figured out. I need help. Right? And so if you've got kids that are older and they have their own kids, you think you don't need it anymore. Yes, they need Jesus. They're your oikos. That's your responsibility. And you think, okay, well, can I ever take a break from bringing Jesus into my family? No. Okay, I don't want to be offensive here today. So let's pick a number that's out of the... Okay, let's just say you're 95 years old. Anybody 95? All right, good. Okay. If you're 95 years old, your next step is what? Possibly Jesus? You're going to die. It's pretty old. I mean, the Bible says 70 is the long run. 80 is a really long run. So if you're on 95, you're on borrowed time. So let's say you're at the doctor and the doctor says, look, you're 95. You've done pretty good. It's time though. Your time on this earth is done. What do you say? Send me home so I can die in my home. You have an opportunity at 95 to either bring Jesus into your home or to not. I'm telling you right now, if I'm of sane mind and I'm sitting in my bed dying, I'm letting Jesus in there. And so all your family and your friends come to see you before you die to say their goodbyes. Bring Jesus into that conversation. Force Jesus into that conversation. Hey, guess what? We don't cry like the world cries. Stop that. We don't cry like the world cries. I'm going to be with Jesus. What are you so upset about? And you're a Christian, so you're going to be with Jesus too. It's just a matter of time. We're going to see each other again. Stop that. It's not wrong to cry. We just don't mourn like the world mourns, Thessalonians says. And if you're on your deathbed and you're getting ready to be with Jesus, you bring Jesus into that moment, there's somebody in your family who doesn't know Jesus, say, hey, I'm getting ready to go to be with Jesus. You're not going to be there right now, so get your stuff together and follow Jesus because I want to see you forever. That's how I would talk. Some of you, thank you. Some of you are a lot nicer than I am. Get Jesus into your home. If your kids are little, get him in there. If you don't have any kids, get Jesus in there. If you're on your deathbed, Jesus needs to be there. He belongs in your home. So bring him there. And it will cost you, but it's worth it. Okay, last thing. An evangelist once said, I don't know who said it, it's a pretty good line. If there's a fire in the neighborhood, if a house is on fire, you don't have to tell anybody to come see it. People will come out and put a jacket on and put earmuffs on. They will come and stand and come to the fire. If your house is on fire for Jesus, people will come. If your kids are on fire for Jesus, they will shine the light of Jesus Christ without even knowing it.
So when you imagine your home, your oikos, think, how can I get Jesus in here? How can I fan this flame? How can I make my flame for Jesus so big that the neighborhood just can't help but come and see? What in the world is going on there? Let me give you a very practical thing and then I'll give the gospel more out. This is oikos. How do you say it? According to Dannon. Oikos yogurt. You will not get saved by eating yogurt. This is not holy yogurt. Okay, nothing miraculous is going to happen with yogurt. But here's what I want you to do. This is just one of those devices. Every time you see yogurt, or the name oikos, or you go to the grocery store, you go to somebody else's house, and you see yogurt, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is Jesus in my home? And if the answer is yes, good job. Keep it up. And if the answer is no, let's get him there. So that's my very practical thing. When you see oikos, think, is Jesus in my oikos? Is he there? Yes, good job. If not, got some work to do. And as a church, we all have got work to do. Jesus doesn't just belong in the church. He belongs in your home. So let's get him there. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I desperately want Jesus in your heart. But I have no power over you, and I have no power over God. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you something very simple. Right now, if you're not a Christian, you will pay the price for all of the mistakes you've ever made. But if you surrender your life and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the grave, and put your faith in him and call him your Lord and Savior, then all of your sins will be forgiven. Every single piece of junk you've ever done in your whole life, and you will do, will be completely forgiven. If you want to know what that's like, if you want that Jesus in your life, in your home, fill out a connection card, put it in the box, come talk to me, come talk to somebody else, and say, I want Jesus in my home, in my life, in my heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring Jesus into our homes. What a great privilege you have allowed us, especially of us in this room who are parents, to bring Jesus to our homes. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's not something we have to do after everything else we want to do is done. It's the greatest privilege in the entire universe to tell our children, to tell our spouses, to tell our oikos about the greatest thing in our lives. I pray that we would avail ourselves to that blessing to bring Jesus into our home. We know it's going to be hard. We know it's going to cost us. But in our spirit, we know that it's worth it. And it's the right thing to do. It's the best thing for us, and it's the best thing for our families. So, Father, fill our oikias and our oikoses with your presence. Let us never let that go. Father, anyone in this room who's not a Christian, teach them who you are. Teach them about your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Teach them that they can be a new creation right now. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen.